when you read these first two chapters of Hebrews, it says a lot about Jesus. And it says some awesome things about Jesus, like he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And it leaves us saying, there's a problem here. If Jesus is so awesome, why is this world in such a mess? If Jesus is better than the angels, how come the angels didn't die on a cross like a criminal? You know, the readers who got the book of Hebrews, this letter to them, the original hearers, they would have had these questions in their mind. Okay, why am I being persecuted if Jesus is the Messiah? If he rose from the dead and went back to the Father and he's holding the whole universe together by the word of his power, why am I being hunted down for my faith? Why is this world falling apart? So there's some questions we need to look at. Have you ever thought the same thing? Why is this world falling apart if God's so good? These are the things the writer is going to address today. A real relevant passage here. But he's coming at it through this angle of Jesus compared to the angels. All right? So that's where we are. Let's dive right in. First, he's going to tell us something about the angels. All right, these guys are—they're putting all their eggs in the basket of, you know, the angels. This word from God through the angels. So the writer's going to address this, and just in verse 5 here, I want us to look there, Hebrews 2:5. The Bible says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking." And I want us to stop right there, if you would, and just look at this verse for a second. This is a short and sweet statement about angels. What does God want us to know about angels? That they will not rule the age to come. Angels will not be in charge of the new heavens and the new earth. When Christ comes back and fixes this mess, angels won't be the ones hearing the songs of praise. Angels won't be the ones on the throne. Angels will not be the ones judging the world. And so, why is he saying that? The point is, why are you going to run after angels when they're not the ones that are going to rule when God brings the end to come? All right? These angels, they look good now. And you know what? In fact, when man sinned in Genesis chapter 3, God had given him authority. We read this in our scripture reading this morning, Genesis 1. God gave man and woman dominion over creation, but they lost it. They fell into sin. They disobeyed God. Well, there's some evidence in the Bible that the angels began to take some of that authority, so that angels are now ruling in over certain parts of creation, under God, of course. But even fallen angels, even the devil has some authority in this world. We were supposed to have that authority. We didn't live for God. And so things like in chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, the devil is tempting Jesus. And he says, if you will bow to me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. You won't have to die on the cross. I'll just give them to you because God has given me authority over them, and I give it to whoever I want to. So there's some evidence here that there is some rule by these angels, these heavenly beings. And that's why there's this temptation to worship these angels. Where's Jesus? I don't see Jesus. These angels will go with them. There's even a really cool passage in Daniel 10 where Daniel is a prophet of God and he's praying to God and an angel appears to him and he starts talking about there's an angel in charge of Greece over here. There's an angel in charge of the nations. So we see from Scripture that angels have some authority. But the writer of Hebrews tells us real quick, they're not going to have this authority in the world to come. All right, whatever power angels have right now, whatever authority angels have under God, it's temporary. So who's the authority supposed to go to? Who will rule the world if not angels? And the answer is surprising maybe to hear in a church this morning. His next few words, he's going to tell us, humans, we are. We were supposed to rule. God put us in charge, and we lost it, but Jesus won it back. And so, you know, you look at the world today and you see humans fighting over control. Wars and rumors of wars. And like the song says, everybody wants to rule the world. It's in us. We fight for control. Look what the author of Hebrews is going to say. I might have to sing to y'all a few times this morning. Lots of songs pop up in here. All right. Hebrews 2, verse 6. Look at these humans. He's going to quote from Psalm 8 that we read in our scripture reading this morning. It has been testified somewhere. By the way, stop right there for a second. He's going to quote Psalm 8, but he introduces it eloquently by saying, someone has said somewhere. And then he quotes Psalm 8. It doesn't mean he doesn't know where this Old Testament quote comes from. This guy's a genius. Scholars study the book of Hebrews. It's written by a genius. The guy knew where Psalm 8 was. He's just being, you know, he's focusing on God as the author, not David in the Psalms. So he says, someone has said somewhere, and then he quotes. So you got to know the genre, know the literature here. He's saying, someone has said somewhere, boom, here it is. Here's the word of God. What is man that you are mindful of him, God? What is the son of man that you care for him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. That's what God did for man, Genesis chapter 1. And then the writer of Hebrews, end quote, now he explains. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, to man, he left nothing outside his control. Pause right there with me. I want us to consider for a moment, okay? The angels aren't going to rule the world to come. They've got some authority now, but the Bible clearly says they're not going to rule the world to come. But then he quotes from Psalm 8 to show us that humans were made to rule. God created the heavens and the earth. God made the animals, the fish, the birds. But then the crown of his creation, he made man and woman, humankind, in his image. And he gave us authority. And as we've seen, that's been lost to a big extent with our sin. I told you I would sing to you again. We were meant to live for so much more. Anybody know Switchfoot this morning? We were meant to live for so much more. Something has happened. We were created to exercise, to delegate God's authority over this creation. So Psalm 8 is quoted. This psalm is a beautiful hymn about the glory of God. It starts, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider the works of your hands, the moon and stars you've set in place, then he shifts from God to man. What is man that you're mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care for him? What is he saying? He's saying, oh God, you're so awesome. You're so mighty. When I think about the bigness of your creation, I seem small. Anybody ever been to the ocean? Do you feel really big at the ocean? And especially if you get one of these camera looks, you know, from way up above and you see the swelling waves, right? Little ship kind of tossed around. It's big. Then you back up. Okay, not just the ocean. The Grand Canyon. I've never been to the Grand Canyon. But I don't expect that when I look out over the Grand Canyon, I'm thinking big thoughts about me. I'm pretty awesome, pretty amazing. No, you stand in awe of the largeness of what God has made. But then you back up and you realize that this earth, compared to the sun, compared to the Milky Way galaxy, compared to this universe, we are small. I got a good encouraging word for you this morning. You are tiny. You are insignificant. We are. We seem insignificant. Like little ants, right? And the psalm is saying just that. God, you are awesome. This creation is amazing. But when I think about that, what is man that you would think about us? Who are we that you would care for us? That means the picture here is Almighty God stooping down to give us food. And then he says, you have set man, you made him a little lower than the angels, the heavenly beings. The original word there in the Hebrew is gods. It's Elohim, the word for God. You have made him a little lower than the gods. There's just one God, but the meaning there is the heavenly beings, the angels, the rulers that God has put over. We're just a little under them. We seem small, but God gave the whole thing under us, under our rule. This Hebrews passage today kind of takes us back down into the epic story of the Bible. It's a mighty God who made this universe, and then he made us with a purpose. He made us to show the image and glory of God to everybody. He didn't make the tigers and the sloths and the polar bears to show the world what God is like. He made man and woman to show that the world, that there is a God who is moral. There is a God who is creative. There is a God who is compassionate and kind. He made us for glorious things, to rule over this world in his name and give him the glory for it. We were made for glory. We were meant to live for so much more. The author is thinking undoubtedly here of Genesis 1. We read this earlier. Would you look at it again? Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You see, he's already made the fish and the animals and the birds. They're not in the image of God. They don't have a soul. They don't have the glory that we have. You're special. You're insignificant, but you're special. Compared to the galaxies, we're small, but we were made in the image of God. And he says, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let them have dominion. That means authority. Let them rule over the fish. That means you can go fishing and eat that fish to the glory of God. And over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Your gender is designed by God for his glory. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and take over it. Subdue it. And have dominion, authority, power over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is God's original intention for us, God's purpose. The rule of the world was not given to angels, but to humans, even though we are a little lower than angels. Tom Schreiner said that. Just like the moon reflects the glory of the sun. You guys know that the moon does not produce its own light, right? The sun produces light, but when the moon comes up at night, it shines, it lights up. It's reflecting the glory of the greater light, the sun, right? We were made to reflect the glory of God, to look like him, to act like him. Amen? We were made for high things. Now, that's where this text is about to tell us, hey, Houston, there's a problem. We don't measure up to our intention. We were built for glory. And what are we doing with our lives? Something happened. There's a problem. Genesis 3, the fall. In the last sentence of verse 8, I stopped us before we finished verse 8. But I want you to look at the end of verse 8 with me. The writer implies that there's been a problem. He says this. This is the understatement of the century, right? At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, to man. So we quote Psalm 8 where God made man and woman to have authority. We're under the angels, a little lower than the angels. But yet we're crowned with glory and honor, dominion over all of creation. And the writer jumps in here and says, but at present, we don't see mankind ruling over the world. Yeah, right? That's the truth, isn't it? Look around. What do we see? We were created to rule God's creation as His image bearers for His glory, and yet our present experience is not glorious at all. I liken this. I call this ruins of a once great civilization. That's what we are. You ever seen pictures of ruins in ancient Greece? The Colosseum in Rome would have been awesome looking. We just see it falling down today. Right? We are ruins of a once great civilization. We're columns. I mean, there's still a little glory here. There are still flashes of brilliance in mankind. There are still moments of compassion where even people who don't love God help an old lady across the street, quote unquote. Not for the glory of God, but just there's some compassion still left here, but not like it was, not like it was supposed to be. We're broken, like a mirror shows a perfect reflection. That's how we were created. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God, our image of God was cracked. The mirror has been cracked. You can still see a little bit of the reflection there, but it's distorted. Do you know this? Does this story run in your veins? This is the big story of the Bible. We were meant to live for so much more. But something has happened, and we are ruins of a once great civilization. We don't presently, the writer of Hebrews says, at present we do not yet see everything in subjection to us. We don't rule. We are ruled. Are we not? We were made to rule, but we are ruled. We are slaves of sin and death. It's not a pretty picture that the Bible paints as it explains what happened to us. We, rather than ruling creation, we are ruled by it. We're tossed around by this world. We're beaten down by suffering. We're eaten up by disease. Ruins of a once great civilization. Wow. That's what the Bible teaches about our condition. God promised Adam in the garden. He said, you can eat all these beautiful trees. Again, don't think about the one rule, the one thing you can't do. You can have banana trees. You can have coconut trees. You can have pear trees. Eat those apples, those pomegranates, mangoes, and kiwis. Eat them up, Adam and Eve. I'm a good God, and I give you all of this. However, there's one tree. Don't eat from this tree. I want you to be dependent on me. I'm God, you're the creature. Honor me. The devil came in as an animal. What's mankind supposed to have over the animals? Dominion! The whole system's getting turned upside down. An animal comes and takes dominion over man. The snake. God promised Adam, the day you eat of that tree in the middle of the garden, you shall surely die. Genesis 3:4. Oh, the promise from God was 2:17. It's Genesis 3:4 where the devil questioned that. He said to the woman, he lied to her. He said what? You will not surely die. Do we die? Does death rule over mankind? Can anyone escape it? Who was right, God or the devil? We were meant for glory, and we are ruled by death. Disease. Addictions. Our glory is gone. We are mere shells of what God intended. Wasting our lives with trivial things. Staring at tiny screens. Laughing at videos of cats. Distracted from eternal things. We are ghosts and phantoms. Gray and colorless. Wrecked with pain and addictions. Content with mediocrity when we were built for glory. We are vapors. Here today. Gone tomorrow. We are slaves to sin while we live, and when we are finally gobbled up by death, we turn into dust. Ruins. Do you feel that adequately? I promise we're about to get some encouraging stuff here. But before the good news feels good, you got to recognize it in contrast to the bad news. Amen? Somebody comes to you and says, good news, I have cure for cancer. You know, if you don't have cancer, you can say, wow, that's cool. But you really don't get too excited about it. But if your body is suffering with it, that is good news. Amen. The Bible tells us, yeah, God loves us. He gave His Son to save us. And if you don't think you're a sinner, well, yeah, you know, everybody's a sinner. You won't feel the glory of the good news until you feel the weight of the bad news. And the bad news is bad. We were meant for glory, and we have fallen into sin. We are wrecked with addictions and sins and disease, just like God said would happen if we turned our back on Him. Wow. And there's nothing we can do to get out of this predicament. No one can cheat death. No one can become righteous through our works and efforts. And so the writer of Hebrews has told us, number one, angels are not going to rule the world to come. Number two, humans were meant to rule this world. And they lost it. At present, we don't see everything in subjection. Oh, but there's a but in verse 9. However, here's the good news. If y'all want, I can preach on this bad news part for a few more minutes till we all feel it adequately. But if we're all there, then if we're ready to move on, if we've been sufficiently humbled before our Creator, I feel it, do you? I am a sinner by my nature and by my choice. I admit it. I confess it. I'm not more important than anybody. Left to myself, I will wreck it all. God takes His grace off me, I go nowhere but down. I know that. I'm not an old man yet. But I've lived long enough to know me. And what I do when God pulls back. How about you? You still holding on to your pride? God has a way of bringing us to the end of our pride, doesn't He? The awesome story of Scripture, it starts with glory and it goes to ruin. And the rest of the Bible is God's redemption of that ruin. Let's go to the encouraging words of verse 9. Let's read it together. Hebrews. Verse 9, 2, 9. He says, at present we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him, but we see Him. We don't see the world obeying man and woman, but we see Him. Him who? He's going to tell us in a minute. We see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. That is a verse and a half, isn't it? That is awesome. We don't yet see everything working out according to what Psalm 8 was celebrating. We don't see this world under our control. We are slaves of death. But the good news, we do see something. By the eyes of faith, we see that God sent His Son, Jesus, and He humbled Himself lower than the angels for a little while. He took on our humanity. Hallelujah. Jesus became a little lower than the angels. Do you realize how big that is? He made the angels. He made them to worship Him. From the highest place, He willingly stepped into our skin. And listen, Jesus not only stepped into our humanity by taking a body like ours, He stepped into this broken world. He stepped in to the things that we are faced with. He was tempted like we're tempted. Jesus Christ became a servant. This is humility that we can't wrap our brains around. That He would willingly, the fullness of God, taking on a body, a baby body. The incarnation is the doctrine of God taking on flesh. We celebrate that around this time of year. But know today the humility that Christ became a man. Why? For us. For our salvation. To restore the glory that was lost. To restore us and bring us to salvation. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Listen, the Bible teaches that mankind lost our former glory when Adam, the man Adam, who was our representative to God, he fell for us. He represented all of us who would ever be born, and He sinned, and we lost our former glory. So God sent His Son to become a man, a last Adam, a final and true representative for all who are in Him. And where Adam failed in the garden, Jesus succeeded. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never disobeyed God. As our representative, the one whose performance counts for our performance never failed. Do you see that? That is glory. The one whose performance counts for our performance never failed. He perfectly fulfilled the law of God. He perfectly did what God expected. Christ was willing to take on our humanity, even though it meant leaving His position of visible glory and becoming for a little while lower than the angels He made. He suffered in flesh in the same way we suffer, facing temptation and hunger and restlessness. He knew what it was like to be cold and to have pain and weakness. And ultimately, He died on a cross as a criminal. So we're slaves to death, so Jesus died. But there's something amazing about Jesus' death. There's something different about Him. We die because we deserve it. Guys, listen. The wages of sin is death. You only die because you're a sinner. And so I'll die. But Jesus died as a sinless man. And death didn't know what to do with that. Martin Luther has a really colorful quote from a sermon that he preached on Easter in 1526. And I want to read an excerpt from Martin Luther's sermon about death not knowing what to do with Jesus. He says this: "He must put on the flesh and blood of Adam and let himself come into the world out of the highest heaven. The devil sees that Christ wanders around as a poor, miserable worm, that is, as a poor, troubled human. However, Satan doesn't know what has been hidden in this Christ, that He is eternal and almighty God, the same as the Father, though a different person. So although Christ performs miracles, the devil thinks, sure, the prophets also performed miracles. Nevertheless, I ate them all up, no matter how high and holy they were. And so I'll surely gobble up Christ too. and he imagines that he'll get a sweet morsel out of this man. So he begins. He devours and gobbles up Christ. But what happens to him is like when a dog eats grass. For Christ sticks in his throat, and he must spew him back out. And with his devouring, the devil murders and strangles himself and is captured by Christ. End quote. Pretty colorful. I don't know, yeah, some liberties maybe here and there and there. But the idea is good. Jesus voluntarily came lower than the angels where we were. Why? He didn't owe anything. He didn't need anything. He did it for us. He did it to restore our glory that was fallen in Adam. Amen? God made us to rule over this thing. And we lost it. And Christ came to restore it so we could rule with Him forever. And He did it through death. John Owen, the Puritan, wrote a book. I have it. It's really good. It's really deep. I can let you borrow it. But the title is worth the price of the book. The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. The death of death in the death of Christ. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying happened. That's what Martin Luther so vividly pictured for us. Death gobbled up Jesus, and he stuck in his throat because at Acts 2:24 says that it was impossible for death to hold him. Amen? It's impossible for death to hold him. And so Todd Haynes explained, he comments on Martin Luther's quote that I just read, and he says this, listen to this, in the resurrection, death dies because it has tried to swallow the eternal God. Let me read that again. Listen. In the resurrection of Jesus, death dies because it has tried to swallow the eternal God. Do you get that? When Jesus died on the cross, he was dying with no sins. God put our sins on him. That's how he could die. Now, I said that really fast, but have you considered that? Your sins, God chose to take them off of you as if you never did them and put them on Christ as if he did them. Whoa. What kind of sins are we talking about, preacher? Those nasty thoughts that you and I have thought. Jesus felt the shame and guilt as if he had thought them. He didn't think them. But he took the shame and guilt of it and the weight of it. What about these nasty affections? These, you know, the number one commandment is to love God and love your neighbor. Not a one of us in here have ever done that. Not a day in our life have we loved the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and our neighbor as ourselves. No one here has done that. Jesus did. And God put on Christ our hatred of God and man. Our lack of love, injustice, racism, looking down on the poor. Put it on Jesus as if he had felt that. Sins with our mouth. These words that we utter. Road rage. Sarcasm that takes a knife and cuts it in the heart of the person we're just flaying. In our anger, our cursing, our complaining about the weather when God makes the weather, our words that are sin, put them on Jesus as if he spoke them. He never spoke them, but he bore them. I hadn't even got to actions yet. Just emotions, affections, and words. We're already all done, aren't we? The things that we have done with these hands, with our bodies that God made from the dust to glorify Him. And what have we done with our bodies, guys? Where have we gone? What have we done? We stand condemned before a holy God who must judge evil because He's good. And He chose to take our sins and put them on His sinless Son and judge Him instead. So that we could go free. If that doesn't move your heart, there's no hope for you, ever. Not anything in this life will save you. If that does not break your heart and turn you to God, that gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. God put our sins on Christ And he bore them there as the sin bearer, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus stood there suspended between heaven and earth on a cross, his blood pouring out as our sacrifice, the wrath of God raining down on him, not for what he did, but because of what we've done. Why would God pour his wrath and his holy and right anger against sin on his sinless son so that he would never have to pour that wrath on you or me? But rather, we can receive nothing but his love forever because Jesus already paid for our sins. And so in verse 9, we see the death of death in the death of Christ. When Jesus died, the writer says it was by the grace of God that he might taste death for everyone. Who's everyone? Well, is everyone going to go to heaven? The author of Hebrews is going to tell us who the everyone is later in that same chapter. It's the many sons that Jesus is bringing to glory. In Hebrews 2, verse 10. It's the ones that Jesus calls brothers in Hebrews 2, verse 11 and 12. It's the children given to Jesus from God in Hebrews 2, verse 13. In other words, it's everyone who believes the gospel. It's everyone of God's people who turn from their sins and look to Christ. That death that Christ died is for you who believe. He tasted death for us. Do you see that this morning? He conquered death by dying. And he restored our glory. Jesus, as a man, was raised from the dead, exalted to the heavens, and sits at the right hand of God as a man representing us. He is the representative of humankind. What Adam failed as our representative, Christ succeeds. And he says in Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, I will let sit on my throne with me. He will share his rule with us who believe. Do you see that? Do you know that? The power and authority that we lost, Jesus has gained and shares with us. He restores us to our glory so that we will not be ruled by the angels. Do you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3? It says, do you not know that you will judge angels? Rather than the angels ruling the new heavens and the new earth, we in Christ will rule and we will even judge the angels. Why is the author of Hebrews talking about all this? He's saying, hey, you Jewish Christians who are tempted to run away from Jesus and go back to Judaism and trust in the angels, there's nothing for you there. The restoration of our glory was not done and accomplished by angels, but by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In other words, there's no salvation for you out there. The restoration of our glory, the restoration of our purpose that God made us for is in Christ alone. That leads us to response, brothers and sisters, because if we walk away from Jesus, we are rejecting the purpose of God for man. If we walk away from Christ and the Christian faith, there's no sacrifice left. That's the whole argument of the book of Hebrews. Cling to Jesus. He's superior. He's better. He's enough. He's our life. Amen. What a book. What a word from God. Hallelujah. Do you realize this Christmas season why Christ was born in a manger? He came to die to defeat death and restore us to glory in him. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, lower than the angels, so that you, by his poverty, by his death on the cross, you might become rich. And that's not talking about rich with money, but enriched with salvation, enriched with this glory that Adam lost. We were meant to live for so much more. We lost it. We fell in Adam, but God has restored it in Christ. Amen. So what are you going to do with that this morning? What are you going to do with that? Look to Christ. Nothing can restore us to God's purpose for us, the glory we were meant to share, except Christ. To walk away from Jesus is to give up our purpose, to give up our life, to give up our glory, and to embrace death and ruin and sin and separation from God forever. To walk away from Jesus is to embrace death, because only in Christ is there deliverance from death. He tasted death for us. Will you look to Christ this morning? You who are already Christians, already believers, the argument of Hebrews is that there's nothing better out there. Content your heart with Jesus. Now listen to me. We are in a season, a whole season of the year that tries to make us discontent and unsatisfied with everything we've got, so that we will max out our credit cards on stuff that'll make us better. We'll scratch that itch. Fill that void. How many Christmases have you lived through? You know that stuff's not going to fill the hole, is it? Can't satisfy. How does God want you to approach this season? Satisfy your heart in Christ. And you know, if God blesses you and you can give and receive some gifts and glorify Him, amen. But that stuff can't save you. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. You're hoping on some stuff under that Christmas tree. If I could just have this. You know what? You got what you need right now. Are you happy with it? Are you content and satisfied with Jesus? He is our life. Don't go leave Jesus looking for something out there. It won't do it. Christ is better. He's our life. That's the message of Hebrews. Christ is better. So your job every morning is to get out of bed and content your heart with Jesus. Pray. Open the scriptures. Call up somebody in the church. Call up a preacher. Say, tell me again how Jesus is glorious, because my heart is getting restless. My heart is going after other things. Preach to yourself, brothers and sisters. Jesus is enough. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, if you're just kind of checking things out, I just want you to know this morning, God loves sinners. And though we deserve His wrath, He chose to judge His Son instead to bring us into His family and glory forever. Look to Him! I mean, what are you going to turn away from Jesus? What is out there that's worth it? There's nothing. There's nothing. Christ is the glory. That's where it's at. I want to encourage you, look to Christ, believe on Him and what He did for you on the cross, and how He was raised up, defeating death for you. Our number will be called one day. We will die. And then what? Look to Jesus. Let's pray together. Bow your heads with me if you would. I encourage you, do what you need to do right now. Listen to what God has spoken. Act on it. See Christ coming and humbling Himself for you. See Him taking your sins on Himself. Your thoughts, your words, your actions, your affections on Christ. He did that for love. He did that for glory. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It tells us the real story of man and woman. We look and we see this broken world. But You're coming back. You're making all things new. And You tell us to hold on and go through whatever suffering we have to go through, trusting in You, knowing that You've promised to use all of our suffering for our eternal good. You're going to make us like Jesus as we go through it. Give us grace to endure suffering and temptation. and pressure to walk away from Jesus and find something better out there. God, give us grace to cling to Christ, to not walk away. Give us grace, God, to be held by You, to be kept by You. Give us hearts that are content with You, willing and able to endure whatever You put before us because our eyes are on You. Thank You that the glory that was lost will be restored. Thank You that Christ has tasted death for us. Christ defeated death through death and lives forever. Lord God, give us faith this morning. Give us repentance of our sins. Move in this place, Holy Spirit, and help us believe. We can't fix ourselves, God. We can't turn over a new leaf. We've tried. We need grace. Convert people. Raise them to spiritual life. Save sinners. Heal broken things. Restore what's lost. Be our joy. You, O God.